Okay. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ael is going to read our main verse in a minute, which is 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. Let me see here. Will, you're going to read 2 Timothy 4, 2. Let me see. Lem, read Joshua 1, verse 8. See all the ones. Micah, Job 23:12. And who's there? Antonio, read Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. And then final one, Johnny is going to read 2 Timothy 4:2. That'll be the second time, Johnny, if you take note. Okay, in this verse, Paul is writing a young pastor, and he's making sure there are many things that Timothy, as a pastor, has to do. You know, there's counseling, there's planning, there's many things, but he gives him final instructions, and he says, "You are to preach the word." And so I want to talk about preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching.
Okay, preaching the word. Let's talk about the main word. This Scripture gives the central purpose of being a pastor. And for any of you that feel called or you think that is a possibility, this is a very important verse because it says the center of what you do is preaching the word. These are 2 Timothy, he's about to be martyred. He's about to be killed by the Roman government. And so last words are often summing up. I taught you many things, but don't forget this one, and that is preach the word. The word preach is to declare the message from the king. We've been talking about the church, and the word pastor is a herald. It's the king's messenger, that you gather the people in a crowd, that's church, and then you declare the message of the king. There's something he wants you to say. So he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you wear many hats. When doing God's will, you might wear many hats, and counseling, planning, arranging, all kinds of things. But he said, who you are a preacher. It is the word of God. So this is a serious Ben is a discipleship class. So we're talking about future, the possibility. Some of you know that is your future. Some of you think it is a possibility. So the question is, what should you do to prepare if God wants you to be a preacher? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2.
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
Okay, his translation said be instant, but the word is be ready. So if your future is to be a preacher of the word of God, he says, be ready. You do not want to enter into ministry, be announced at conference, and then think, wow, I should learn how to preach. That's the bad time to start. You should already be ready. That is something you prepare for. in advance. Let's think about four areas that will enable you for the future to preach the word. So, number one, being a preacher starts with reading the word of God. The number one job of every Christian. What's the most important thing you can do? Read your Bible. The number one job of every pastor, every disciple, read your Bible. So reading your Bible, you have to start at this. You have to read consistently. When should you read your Bible? Every day. Literally every day. So if you start with too ambitious of an amount, I'm going to read 40 chapters a day, you're not going to do that. That's too big. You need to start. I don't care if that's one chapter a day, but you need to make it a habit consistently. Joshua 1, verse 8.
The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Okay, this is God giving Joshua at the beginning of his ministry. He's about to enter in. He said, day and night, the word of God has to be a part of you. So let's just take this. You cannot do that unless you are daily getting into yourself the word of God. So consistently. Secondly, systematically. You can read the Bible, of course, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelations. I don't read it that way because it's actually 66 separate books. If you haven't heard before, I read consistently. I keep a record every day. I know where I am reading at all times. Then I read, because I'm a full-time pastor, I have time. I read in six different places in the six different types. Bible is six different sections or types of scripture, which is law, history, wisdom, prophet, gospel, epistle. So I read in six different places regardless. I can show you that and give you that laid out. But nonetheless, consistently, systematically, however you choose to read it works best for you. You need to read it every day. But more than that, if you want to be any good at being a preacher, you need to love the Word of God. If you tell me any pastor, you say, I really like their preaching, I guarantee that they love the Word of God. If you don't love it, you know, you ever heard a saying in food, never trust a skinny chef, right? So there's something about that. Is this guy, he's a big old boy, and this is probably not good for his health, but he likes food. Much better chance that I'm going to like food if he likes it. That's true in preaching. If preaching, getting a message from the king is simply a chore, I have to read my Bible so I get it. You're probably not going to be any good at it. There needs to be a love for it. Job 23:12. Did I get that?
Yeah. Okay. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food.
Okay, here is Job talking about the word of God. He said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. That's a radical statement. I'd rather read God's word than eat. That's pretty radical. But the point there is, I love God's word. Very simple. If you don't have a love for God's word, ask. That would be a prayer he would love to answer. God, for me, it's just a chore. It's just a job. I want to love your word. Ask. So that's where it starts, is you need to read God's word. Number two, you need to understand the word. Doesn't matter how much you read if you didn't understand a word you just read. Okay, so the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember this story in chapter 8, that Philip comes across this man. He's from Ethiopia, and he is reading the word. But a very important question that Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? That's crucial. It's not enough just to say X number of chapters, tick, 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 I read it. You need to understand it. So there's a number of things that are involved in understanding the Bible. Number one, you need to understand the structures of the Bible. The Bible is not just a random collection of biblical spiritual thoughts. There's a structure to it. There's a reason why it was written. Every book of the Bible, it has a theme, which is a reason. Why did I write this? What were they battling? What did they need to know? Who was it written to? The order of the book and all these kinds of things. So how do you understand that? One of the most simple and powerful things you can do to understand the Bible is get a study Bible. And the one I recommend to you more than anything else is the Life Application Study Bible, because it's the easiest and it applies it to your life. It doesn't get to, it's not simply giving you deep and heavy thoughts so you say, wow, this is what God's Word means and this is how it applies to you. How you can use that is, one, if you don't understand it, see if there are notes. The other way that I sometimes do, if I have time, I will read my Bible, then I'll go back to the same sections and scan the study notes for that, because it's giving me an understanding. Study Bibles have something powerful at the beginning of every book of the Bible. It will give you what's called an overview. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? It will give you the major keywords and themes so you understand it. Like, for instance, the book of 1 John has one word that you'll find all through it, and it's the word no. Why? Because there were people who talked about knowledge. They said, we're really, really spiritual. We have gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means we know deep things, heavy things. And so 1 John was written so that you may know. If you really know God, so just knowing that. Where did I read that? I read that in some form of a study Bible years ago. Every time I read the book of John, I understand it better simply because of that. So that's what you want. And the study Bible will also break it up into sections. There's another thing. I have some of these coming in. They weren't delivered in time, but a man named Irving L. Jensen. He has a thin little workbooks for every book of the Bible. You can get one for every book of the Bible. That was when I first started studying the Bible. My father told me it's too deep what you're trying. I was trying to study the word love, which is hundreds of times. I have 600 times in the Bible that has so many different meanings. He said, that's too big. He bought me one of these little books. And that was the first time I started with the book of Luke. And it was like, whoa, I saw structure. I saw it had a section. The life of Jesus wasn't just chronological, it had a structure in the way that it was written to give us an understanding of that. So that's something that I recommend. You begin to invest, start buying books, study Bibles, whatever you can. Another thing that you need to understand the Bible is you need to understand doctrine. Bible truths, Bible believes, beliefs, basic Bible beliefs. And so what you need is a book of systematic theology. Systematic theology is a system. It's an organized way of giving you basic Bible truths. And when I first was a disciple, I got, probably it was called Baker's Book of Systematic Theology. For us as Pentecostals, you have one called Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. Same thing. That's not something you're gonna read in an afternoon. I would take that one little bit at a time. I wouldn't just read it. I would look up every scripture. They would give the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I would read through. I studied it so that I understand it. You have to understand God's word if you're going to preach it effectively. Third thing you can do if you want to be a preacher to be ready is you need to memorize the word of God. You need to commit some amount of Bible verses to memory so that you can pull them out and quote them by heart, not just kind of vague ideas. Anytime I see somebody, they're struggling in an area of their life, fruitfulness, whatever, young man, he was complaining, I can never be fruitful. I asked him, tell me why. Quote me three scriptures why you should be fruitful. And he kind of pulled a word here and a sort of a phrase there. And I said, that's why. You don't really know it. You've got to get it in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11.
I have taken your words to heart, so I would not sin against you.
Okay, I don't like that translation. It's not really getting it accurately. I have hidden your word in my heart, King James, New King James says. So in other words, I deliberately place it inside. This is very practical. I don't want to sin. I don't want to fall into temptation. It says, get God's word in your heart, and that will protect you against sin. Think about this. Jesus defeated the devil by quoting scripture that he had memorized. The devil said, if you'll fall down and worship, it is written. How did he know that? It was in there. You got to quote it. I don't know if you ever tried to memorize something. When I wanted to memorize scripture, this is something, instead of every free moment you have looking at a game, checking the news, sports scores, I would write down, and you could probably even buy them, I guess, I don't know, but I would write on a card. On one side, I would write the scripture reference, right? John 3:16. On the other side, I would write the scripture out. Memorization works like this. You need to read it. You need to say it out loud and repeat it. Right? John 3:16. I'd say it. Turn it over. And I would start with one phrase. For God so loved the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Then I start with that he gave his only begotten son. And you quoting that, repeating it until you can look at the reference, and immediately you can say the whole thing. So you don't have to memorize the whole Bible, but if you'll get some scriptures, it's in there. What's amazing to me is after many years of reading the Bible and memorizing, when people suggest a book, when people tell me of a latest doctrine, when someone's arguing with doctrine, the moment they say something false, scripture pops in my head. Now, that can't be true because, and I can quote it, because I have spent years putting it inside. This is very, very important. The Bible says the job of the Holy Spirit is to remind you. You can't be reminded of something that's not in there in the first place. Okay? Read it. Memorize it. That's a way of doing it. Finally, if you want to be a preacher, you need to understand preaching. And that's something you need to begin to understand now. You need to, one of the biggest lessons of preaching to understand it, you need to understand how to find revelation. Where do sermons come from? The sermon that I'm going to preach this morning came from Bible reading. A phrase stuck out to me, and so therefore I began to develop it. The principle of attraction. When you read God's word, a phrase, a question, something will attract you. Say, it will just stand out. Sometimes it stands out incredibly. Sometimes it's just like, what? What is that? I write it down. I clip the verse, put it in a document, write down what occurred to me or the question that I have. And then revelation comes by asking questions. Basic questions. Who, what, when, where, why? Who is he writing to? Why did he need to say this? What does he want us to do with this? As you ask questions, you're making your brain get involved, and then you're looking at context, and then finally you're coming up. Preaching is all about finding a main idea, especially if a verse has more than one. You got to pick one and then develop it from that. I'm just giving this is very, very basic. You need to understand how to structure a message so it is logical. Structure. It needs to be linear. If it's in a line, it's logical. Where should you start? If what occurred to you is the problem, do you start with the blessing of fixing that problem? You can't tell them the blessing of fixing the problem if you haven't even explained what the problem is, right? That would be out of order. That's a non-linear message. And there are guys, they say things here, they're like, what? Why did you put that there? I had a conversation the other day with a guy who's taking an offering. It's supposed to be world evangelism, but he wanted to challenge people to give to world evangelism so that God might help him find a building. And so he was talking all about the blessing of giving so you can find a building. And then it was like at the end, oh yeah, by the way, you should give for world evangelism. But that's missing the point. It's out of order. I told him you should have done it the other way around. A sermon is like that. It's logical. Whatever you do, there's a way to do that. Then understanding preaching, ask questions. That is your job as a disciple, is to ask questions so that you know how to do that. And then, of course, practice. I practice preaching. My truck steering wheel got saved a million times as I was driving around and working. I was a glazier by trade. I drove, I preached. I was practicing in that. That's something I got together with friends. We practiced. I'll preach. You listen. You preach. I'll listen. If that's what you're going to do, you better get good at it. So understanding preaching. Final thought, the power of preaching. The Bible says power is released when the word of God is declared. Johnny's going to read verse 2.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
Okay, he says this is what preaching does, number one. The word can reprove, which literally means convince. It can convict. Good preaching shines light. There are people who disagree. There probably will be people this morning who will come in. They're sinners. They don't agree. They don't naturally love God's word. Good preaching causes them to be convinced. You know what? I shouldn't be like this. That's good preaching. Good preaching shines light and convinces in that way. The Bible says the word can rebuke. The word of God gets personal. And it confronts human sin and attitudes. If I approach preaching, like I said, what attracts me, that's because God wants me to preach that. I never prepare a sermon for a person. Okay, that's important. And there are preachers, there's somebody that ticks them off. They craft a whole sermon. Oh, this is going to get that guy. I promise you that'll be the day they don't show up at church. And you just wasted your... And then the other thing is that's... You can't have a conversation with something. Something's irritating and then you preach on their problem the next service. That's not going to work. So I preach as God speaks to me, but then God's job always, it gets personal. Yes. Have you ever sat in a sermon and you thought, this is just for me? The rest of you can go home. He's preaching to me. That's what it does. It rebukes. The word can exhort, and that's very important in preaching. There are some pastors that all they do is rebuke. Every sermon is a rebuke. Every sermon is a spanking. Every sermon is something that irritates them. But a good part of preaching is exhorting, which means to call to one side, to encourage or to comfort. Every sermon should preach hope one way or another. Whether that's at the end, point three, if you told them where they're doing wrong, give them hope. You can fix this. You're involved in sin. Repent. God helps you. He restores years that the locusts have eaten. Or just hope for the future. The world's crazy, but God's going to help us. Sometimes you just need to preach entire sermons. The power of hope and inspiration is actually stronger than the power of rebuke. Obviously there are some people that they are unaware they have problems, but those people are rare. Most of us know we have problems. So someone piling on actually has the opposite effect. Doesn't make people want to change. It depresses them. There's no hope. Why even go on? You're right. I already knew that I was a loser, and you just confirmed it. But when you give people hope, the gospel is not what you are right now, it's what you can be. God is able to transform by a miracle. You can do the will of God, God is able to help you. That causes people to be inspired. That's the power of preaching. Okay, so that's preaching the word. That should give you some, spark some questions, something you want to ask, something you want to know. I.L.
That's a great, for special occasion sermons, right? Like Mother's Day, Father's Day, and all this. Is that still, because you're saying the basis of like preaching is the attraction. As you read in the word, you get that. But like when you have special occasion, do you?
Yeah, number one is that as you're reading, you should always be aware of the calendar. I map 3 months at a time. I map two things. Number one, I map my outside preaching engagements is a men's discipleship. That's a conference, Thursday night offering. There are things that have a specific purpose. I also am calendar aware. It will be Thanksgiving, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's Day. So therefore, at the back of my head, you can, if you have to write it down, write it down. But at the back of my head, I need a Father's Day sermon. So now in my regular Bible reading, that's a Father's Day thought, right? Or if nothing has occurred to you, fine. If it's Easter, there's only so many resurrection scriptures, right? So look at one of them and see which one inspires you. So that's how you find seasonal or special event sermons, world evangelism sermon like that, or you know, money. All those are, you know what's coming. You got to know what's coming. Who had a hand there? Lem.
Yeah, so I guess we're preaching to inspire people. Can you go into detail just when you're getting revelation and God's given you a thought, just you're wanting to personalize it to people? Are you praying for specifics so God can do that? Is it just you're praying for grace, praying for anointing? Are there certain things behind the scenes in advance as you're preparing so that God personalizes the message?
Well, personalizing is there are several levels of personalizing. Number one, if you are anointed, the Holy Spirit will personalize. So that's, you have the miracle element, Lem, that I can have five people come and tell me what they got out of the sermon. Each one will be different, right? That's number one. Number two, I've had people that they tell me what God spoke to them out of the sermon that I didn't even say. So that's the miracle element. But sometimes each sermon is different, Lem. Some sermons, it is clear in the text as you are preaching, you are saying what God's word said. It will be giving hope, inspiration, etc. But if not, you never preach a sermon without applying it. So if the application is not contained in the verse automatically, you have to be asked. As remember I said, you get revelation by asking questions. So one of the important questions is, what do I want people to do with this? I have to know that. If I don't know what I want them to do with it, very good chance they're not going to know what to do with it. So if the text doesn't specifically say, in other words, you can preach things that are true but don't apply. In other words, if I preach and say, God is love, that is biblical, it's true. If I go on, isn't it incredible? God is love. God is the embodiment of love. There is power in love. God is love. Bow your heads. I didn't help anybody. Because the important thing is, what are they supposed to do with that truth? How does it apply? So therefore, I would have to apply it. Hopefully the scripture has it. If not, God is love. So one place it says God is love, so you should love people like God loves us. For another person or another application would be, God is love is he loved you knowing that you would have problems. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that there's an application. God's love is patient. You see what I'm saying? That's a practical. So it depends. So I believe in the miracle element. That's what I contend for and pray for. But I am asking questions, making sure that I apply. So it's every sermon is not a how-to. It's not every sermon is, you know, five steps to be a man of God, three steps to be, you know, clean, four steps. It's not lists, but there should be some element. So sometimes that's in the sermon. Sometimes it's preaching that. It's in the altar call. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray about it. Some of you are discouraged and you don't think that God loves you because of your failure. Okay, we're going to pray about that. Now I'm applying it in the altar call. So all of those are different ways to do that. Who had a hand back there? There was someone back there. Was it Cole? I answered the question already. Look at that. Daniel?
When you're preparing a sermon, do you still reference the foundations of Pentecostal theology, like in your Sunday school possibly? When you're touching on the church, did you reference?
No. For me, foundations of Pentecostal theology or any systematic theology book is something that generally you should internalize it. That's why I say don't just read it through. It's not a novel. You take your time working through the scripture. That's why realistically reading a book of systematic theology will take you a long time. I don't remember. It's so long ago, Daniel, but I probably worked through Baker's Book of Systematic Theology for a year and a half, 2 years. I don't remember, but it was a long time because you're only doing a bit at a time. I'm internalizing it, so it's in there. I know it. The only time I probably need to consult that would be if there is a particular false doctrine and I'm reminding myself again. But generally, it's something you do it once and it's in there. That's mostly the, if you do it correctly. You should not rush it. The idea is not, you know, Evelyn Woodhead's speed reading course, you know, and I did it. I'm done. You got to get it inside. Take your time in that.
Pastor, you've said that you can preach any of your sermons to any crowd, any people. Like, how do you do that? How do you not get stuck writing a sermon or preaching where it's only like directed towards one type of person or something?
Well, now I don't remember when I've said that exactly, but obviously there are some sermons. If I preach a Mother's Day sermon, you know, later this month I'll be doing a men's rally in England. I'm not going to preach a Mother's Day sermon in a men's rally, right? So there are things that are unique. Sermon for men, I don't preach on Mother's Day, right? Those are logical things. I probably was referring to, I can adapt any of my sermons. If I'm preaching it here and then I'm going to a Pioneer church, it's not like I have to go get a baby sermon. I just can, how I'm applying it may be different. Or if I'm preaching in a foreign country through an interpreter, I'm eliminating that joke, won't work. That illustration is cultural. It won't make sense, right? Hit a home run for Jesus won't make sense to people who don't play baseball, right? So I can adapt anything in that way. That's probably what I meant. I don't remember when I said it, but that would be what it is. Sure. Yep.
How do you know which verses to memorize?
I'm sorry, speak loud.
How do you know which verses to memorize?
Well, for me, when I started memorizing when I was a young teenager, and I wanted to not fall into sin, so those were good ones. Right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word, right? So it's often, I guess there'd be a number of ways. Number one is, what do you need personally in your life? That would be a good one. If someone, for instance, is struggling in they need money, they probably should memorize some money scriptures, promises and money, right? But the other thing is that when you are reading God's word, there may be things that stand out to you that's a powerful verse that would affect my life. So I'm going to write that down. That's maybe those are some ways that I would choose. Yep. Cole?
You were speaking about how when you preach, you might be preaching about one thing, but other people in the crowd will come up to you and say,
yep.
How do you get that supernatural anointing? Where it speaks on so many different levels.
Well, there's two elements to that. Number one is that there is an anointing inherent in the word, which is what our scripture said. If you will preach the word, there will be a reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's in God's word. God's word is supernatural. So the key to that, Cole, is when I am preaching my own revelation. If I just found something in a book, this guy said something good, and I'm just parroting what I found in a book, it probably won't have that. I have preached, and I've seen that. I've preached the most, I come out of a conference. When I was a young pastor, I'd come out of a conference. I heard pastors that were like incredible, like I could never be like that. But I preached, to me, it was basic, but it was mine. I worked. I came by it honestly. Secondly is, yes, an anointing is something you're asking for. I am crying out to God. God, I need something more to happen than what I'm doing. I need a miracle dimension in me. So you can ask for that. You won't get the miracle dimension if you're not a man of the word. They go hand in hand. But if you're a man of the word, cry out for that dimension and it will happen. Yeah.
And then you said so you're seeking for revelation, and it's not just something that kind of happens while you're reading it. You said you can work for it. You work for your own revelation. What does that mean? How did you work for it?
Well, my commitment to the word of God. Before I came this morning, I'm not finished, but I've already began my Bible reading for the day. I'll finish when I go home now. It is my commitment to God's word in Bible reading, number one. Number two is I am looking and expecting revelation. I'm asking questions. I'm writing things down so that I have revelation. My default used to be I need a sermon. I would go scan my library books hoping that something would leap at me. I was preaching other people's messages, not mine. So when I commit myself to God's word, that's how you find it. You'll get what you seek. You know, seek and you'll find. That's what Jesus said, right?
So what's the best way to find scripture for a specific lesson?
Well, there's two ways. Obviously, this is the value of a concordance. Concordance... Strong's exhaustive concordance is literally every word in the Bible. And so therefore, if I wanted to, I can find it by topic. You can do this. There are free versions. You can eSword. There are different ones you can have for free. If you can afford it, you can do software. These days, you have something I never had an advantage of, is if you wanted scriptures to overcome temptation, Google it. And it will. There are Bible sites. This is not just random. You know, it's not like RuPaul Drag Queen has scriptures. It's you know, it's Bible Hub. There are different ones that are helpful. Is scriptures on money. And there are Bible sites that list. So often that's kind of, I don't want to use the word cheap, but it's helpful. It's something that for me to do that, yeah, I understand. When I got books, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is that thick. It's a massive book. It was I can find in seconds what was and it took a financial investment. So, so those are, you literally can find it by topic. If it's a concordance, you need to find a Bible word, and then you're kind of thinking what other words would go with that. Money, giving, there are other words that are connected. If you Google it, it's helpful because those people are actually putting words, not just money, but on a topic. So that's very helpful. BibleHub.com, you can find every translation. Those are things that they're just tools. All those are his tools.
So, Pastor, I know that, like, you know, you always preach for, you know, 30 minutes most of the time.
Yeah.
Maybe a little bit less. So how do you, when you're writing your sermon, how do you get to the point where you feel, okay, this is a 30-minute sermon?
Well, you know, before I started getting old in my eyesight, I used to have really good eyesight. I could tell you exactly by the amount of paper. I could tell exactly, okay, this is a page and a half. that's 30 minutes because I used to have very small writing. I used to have 8 font in my scriptures. So those days are gone. So then when I had glasses, it got bigger and bigger, you know. So you just get comfortable with the amount of material. Anything you do repeatedly, you will get a good idea. And so now I'm using more paper, but I still know by the amount of content. So then it became 2 pages. 2 full pages was 30 minutes, 30 to 35 minutes. Now it's bigger because I'm doing scripture at 12 font. So now it's 3.5 pages, you know. But I know by the material. That's something that you only get by practice. That's the only way to know. So when I was learning that process, Ben, is I am time conscious. Every time I step up in the pulpit, you see me do this. I start the timer. And I don't trust the one on the back because they start sometimes when I'm telling about where I was last week or something. So for me, accuracy is my own clock. And I check it while I'm preaching. If I look down at the clock and I'm 20 minutes in and I'm only in point one, I'm in trouble. So therefore, I'm now editing. While I'm reading, I'm looking at what doesn't need to be there. Skip, skip. So when you do that, then I get a better idea. Okay, that had too much information for 30 minutes. Unless there's a reason why I started telling a story. Stories will get you, especially if guys haven't learned. There are details that are irrelevant, right? It was 1967. The day was a balmy southwestern breeze with 37%. Who cares? All it was, the guy had a pet tiger and ate him. That's what you want to know, right? I don't care where he lived. It doesn't matter what his name was. Dude had a pet tiger. What were you thinking? You know what I mean? So I get but you learn that. That's the only thing that you will. That's the only thing that you will get and know for sure is practice.
Yeah, another question. So in a pioneer setting, when you're dealing with, you know, just, I mean, these are raw sinners, maybe it's a couple of families that are there that morning, and you're preaching and you're noticing there's a lot of, you know, they're moving or the kids are going crazy. I mean, in a situation like that, would it be acceptable to, like, just find a stopping point and not, like, I mean, let's just say you're, you know, 15 minutes in. At that point, are you looking for, like, a place to stop and maybe just fellowship, or they're not paying attention anyways? I mean, they're like just distracted.
Well, I guess there's a number of ways to look at that, Ben. So number one, in pioneering, it is certainly acceptable to preach very short. What I say to pioneer pastors is, have mercy on yourself. Preach 20 minutes. You don't have 45 minutes of stuff worth to say if you're a brand new pastor. And you probably are not saying it well, so why torment the people? Let's do 20. You're a working pastor. I just made your life easier. That's number one. So it is acceptable to preach short. Yes. That's number one. Number two, you got to learn to preach interesting. You have to keep people's interest one way or another. So stories do that. You got to learn. A sermon just can't be raw data, biblical data. So that's the power of a story. You're telling them a Bible doctrine, and then in the middle you tell a powerful story of how that worked out, and you gotta make it interesting. It's like concert preachers when they first begin, and we say, all right, bring me a story from the news or something that you think could become a illustration. Rule number one, it got to be interesting. I mean, anything theoretically could be, you know, cats have tongues. Okay, but that's not very interesting, right? You're going to have, the guy had a pet tiger. Now, this is interesting. I can see where this is going. He had a pet snake. He used to let it wrap around him. now I'm interested. What? Why would you do that, right? So you learn how to do that. But there is an element, and I don't say that you would do that often, but there are times been that for various reasons, it's not happening, so cut it short, yes. That is valid. I call those pizza services, right? This is not working, let's go have pizza. So that there, and you wouldn't do that, that would be very, very rare. But yes, you do. You're sensitive in recognizing what's going on. Kenny?
So, Pastor, when you're applying a sermon to a congregation, how do you don't want them to get the whole sermon, like point three, oh, I finally got the first 2 points. How do you apply a sermon throughout? Is that your qualifying statement after your illustration, or do you put it in throughout the whole sermon that they can, or is that the linear thing? They fall.
That's linear. No, number one, Kenny, is every scripture is different. So I can't tell you what every scripture you approach like this, because every scripture will be different. There will be some that all through there's application. There are some it's not going to make sense until the end. So I can't, no, there's not one way to approach that. As long as I know what they should do with it. Now, that doesn't mean fully, because God may individualize it. But what I say is, I would never just preach a sermon that is true but has no application. What do I want to do with it? So I'm going to say that during the sermon or during the altar call. What are we going to do with this? We're going to pray. If I was talking about a family curse, at the end, I'm going to pray to break a family curse, right? I already know that. I see other guys' notes, and I've seen they write out their altar calls. So they say, come to the front and we're going to pray to break a family curse. That's okay if you know, they do that to remind themselves. But they know where it's going to go. But you got to, the key, Kenny, is if you want to be a preacher, you start now and you practice. Because now you have advantage. You've got, you know, 5-6 pastors that you could say, hey, I've got this thought. What would I do with this? Where should it go? How would I develop it? How would I apply it? You learn that. Because it's something, all you got to do is you got to get the process in your head, and then it becomes automatic. These are the things I'm telling you, I don't have written down. I don't need to. It's in there. Because I do it, I've practiced. That's what you do in life, is you practice it enough. So that's the point of being a disciple. A disciple is a learner. You learn by asking questions. That's the value of serious men. I gave you some information that has value, but the real value is, okay, now I want to know something, I ask a question. So you do that. You have the advantage of having pastors, here's a thought, this is what I came up with, or what would I do with this, or, you know, that's what you want to do with it.
I got a question.
Yep.
You said earlier about the doctrine of sin versus and salvation. Uh-huh. Is that in the Irvin Jensen Bible?
No. No, that's in systematic theology.
Systematic theology. That's a different book.
Yeah, a book of systematic theology, which is the big one for us as Pentecostals, is the foundations of Pentecostal theology. So, that's it. Good. Anybody else? Thinking.
Pastor Greg, when you have a sermon and you want, I guess he said if it's not clear to you, it won't be clear to anyone. You're talking about specifically how it applies, right? The application of what the message is, right? Is that what you're talking about?
No, everything. Everything. What does it mean? What's the main theme? That's the...
So are they, the application and the theme have to be singular or one?
Well, your application better have something to do with the theme, yes. It's not, I don't say it's necessarily one, but they should be unified. In other words, I'm not going to be preaching on you're not going to be preaching money, and then the application is don't be a homosexual. What? Where'd that come from? It's not together.
So what else?
I hope you're not going to be homosexual, but that didn't have to do with the money sermon, right?
I was just trying to see if, you know, like, that's what you contribute. What I'm trying to say is, like, what you're bringing in the preaching is, like, what does this all mean?
So yes.
That application has to be clear, like, from the scripture to preach.
And that's why I don't preach a sermon unless I understand it. It has to be clear to me. And there are things that I'm not, I'm chewing on it, but it's not totally clear to me, so I'll put it aside, pray over it, pull it out from time to time, study a bit more. So.
What brings the clarity then? Like going back, finding other scriptures so you're not violating it?
There can be many things. Sometimes it's as simple as just I'm praying, right? I have a sermon that I want to preach when I go to Brisbane in Australia, but I've got points 2 and 3. I'm not happy with point 1, so I'm not pushing it. I'm not forcing it. I'm praying. God help me. So revelation is one thing, but the second thing is that the human brain is a computer. Have you ever had that? Have you ever woken up, and something that you were worrying about is you understand it? That's because your brain is a computer. Even when you're asleep, it doesn't shut off. Your brain is trying to solve problems. Always. Always. That's why when you suddenly, out of nowhere, that can be a miracle, of course. God can do that. But part of that is your brain is working. That's why I say, when I'm putting scripture in my heart, I'm reading God's word. It's in there. So I'm not happy with point 1 right now, but it's in there. My brain is searching. It's a computer. It's pulling out files. What about this one? What about that one? I will get it. It will come to me. So, but my point is, I'm not trying to force it. Yeah. Good. David?
You mentioned cutting out some stuff during a sermon to stay on time.
Yeah.
How often would you add things if you feel inspired during the sermon?
I'm not big on adding because the Holy Spirit already knew in advance. So if I did my job correctly, there's no reason why I need to add. Because that would mean the Holy Spirit is like, I didn't realize they were going to be there. You better say this, right? So I normally what happens is when I faithfully have done a scripture, I very rarely edit my notes to add stuff in. I am done. When I finish it, it's done. And I don't add. I'm not up on the stage still typing, you know, or ad lib. Very rarely. That is so rare that ever happens to me. I'm not. And guys who tell me they do that, they start waffling and wandering. Yep.
You said with planning sermons, of course, there's holidays, but I remember you saying, I'm trying to remember, there are certain themes that you try to make sure you address each year or a certain time, like, was it marriage, money?
Yeah, forgiveness, you know, evangelism, prayer. Yeah, sure, okay. There are, but
things that you
as far as... I'm just thinking about those things rotating through. I try to preach a money sermon every 90 days. I'm late currently because we had visiting speakers and different things. So realistically, probably 2 weeks ago, it would be 3 months since I pulled a pledge. In the middle of that, I will preach a sermon on money because it needs to be regular. Okay. And then at the 6-month mark, you know, you can guarantee every April, every October, I'm preaching on money and pulling a pledge. In the middle, I'm normally preaching. And as I say, just because of our schedule, I'm slightly late with that. So, but yes, you do systematically work things through.
Okay.
But a lot of it is in Bible reading. It's like, it's there. It's there, yeah. God knows what needs to be said. So you do that. Daniel?
In regards to that point 1 that you don't like, is it because it lacks clarity?
No, yeah, just I don't. What am I not happy with in it? It's not revelation, you know. It's a conference. So one of the things is that when I feel an obligation when I'm preaching in a conference, I think it needs to be conference worthy. So that I don't just preach. This is true. I just happened to preach it last Sunday, so I'm preaching it. I don't approach it that way. What is it God wants to do in a conference? So I'm really wanting something that'll make impact, and I don't feel the few thoughts I have jotted down, it's not flowing. But I'll get there. Yeah, in there. Good. Okay. Good questions. Give me this. There you go.